So here we are together, a group of people from different backgrounds and different careers and different ages and different economic levels, but we are here together. And the reason why we came together today is not because it's Pizza Sunday, although that's a pretty good reason, and not because you want to hang out and shoot the breeze about last Tuesday's presidential debate, because there was nothing to talk about, really. But, you know, we're here because we were baptized into Christ, we became Christians, and therefore we joined a group of souls who are redeemed from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And so being redeemed and added to the body of believers puts us into fellowship, into koinonia with God, and into fellowship, into koinonia with one another. Again, I like how the Apostle John says it in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. There he writes, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, with Christ, with God through Christ, you know, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship." We have that koinonia with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. And since we're a part of a group of people who believe that Jesus is the risen Messiah, we choose to gather together to worship him because he alone is worthy of our worship. Revelation 5:12, we're not to worship no other person or place or thing, only God, Revelation 22:9. Now, while it's true that we who share in our loving relationship with Christ gather together at this place to worship him, we also come together to build each other up and to encourage each other in our common faith. And one of the areas that we encourage each other in is sharing our faith with anyone outside of the body of Christ. And we do this, first of all, because Jesus asked us to do that in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And secondly, we do it out of love for those around us because, you know, we care about their eternal destination. Just like Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost out of love, now we go and we seek and save the lost by showing them the way to Jesus, doing the best that we can, 1 Corinthians 10:33. And there are many ways to do this. And one such way is through service, 1 Peter 4:10. Now, think about this, okay? With all this that I've kind of just dumped out on you this morning already, you can't do any of it locked away in a closet. You can't do any of it locked away in your room, in your house. It requires engagement with other believers, or engagement with God, or engagement with unbelievers. We need to be engaged with the body of Christ and with the community outside of the body of Christ. And when we do that, we'll find that our membership in the Lord's church is meaningful because we're engaged, because we're involved, because we're participating. And that is the second E in our membership acronym that we've been working on for the past several weeks. Engage. I thought about Captain Jean-Luc Picard with his finger pointing like that, but only Jessica would get that, maybe Sierra. I don't know if there are any other Trek fans, so I just pictured if you like Jean-Luc Picard. If you don't know who that is, don't worry about it. Okay. History tells us that the great violinist Niccolo Paganini willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on the condition that it must never be played. He said, this is my violin. I performed on it. And Niccolo just didn't want anyone messing with it. Now, here's the thing. The wood of such an instrument, when it's used and handled properly, only wears slightly, and there's natural oils from the skin, and when it's taken care of, you know, it stays in good shape. It just wears a bit. But when it's set aside and that type of thing is left untouched, it begins to dry up and crack and decay. So Paganini's once lovely violin has become nothing more than a worm-eaten, rotting, useless relic. Now, the connection here for you and me is the Christian's unwillingness to engage. You see, when a Christian fails to engage the body of Christ, then their relationship with both God and their brothers and sisters begins to decay. The same can be said when a Christian refuses to engage with their community outside of the body of Christ. They begin to lose their boldness. They lose their zeal. They lose their saltiness, if you will. Their lights for Christ become dull and dim rather than bright, shining examples set on a hill for all to see. You know, in thinking about things like Paganini's violin, I've never really understood the idea of collecting antiques, you know, like violins or whatever, things like that. Now, I know that there's a lot of money to be made in that hobby because people like to collect things, you know. But I've never understood why someone would want to buy something that's considered a classic and never use it again. I mean, think about it. People buy classic cars for thousands and thousands of dollars. And then they turn around and they garage them, never to drive them again. Sure, they might have had, you know, they probably got some nice, awesome collection of Corvettes or maybe Mustangs or whatever it is, or maybe Camaro, I don't know, whatever car you like, okay? Maybe it's a Lincoln or something, I don't know. But, and you know, you go around, you can look at that, and you go, ooh, ah, you know, people like that sure is a nice car you got there, but it doesn't have any use whatsoever then to be looked at or admired for what it once could do. Boy, that car used to be able to go 0 to 60 in 5 seconds. Yeah, now it goes 0 to 60 in 500 years. or maybe what it could do, again, if it ever got out on the road. Well, I sure like to take that baby out for a spin, you know. But it's a classic. We're just keeping it under lock and key in the garage. But you see, sadly, there are people out there that God has given great talents and abilities to, that either they are actually using them for the glory of God, or they aren't using them at all, or they're using them for themselves with the wrong motives. But you see, God has given everyone certain talents and abilities with the intent that the church might be made stronger and grow larger because everyone's working together. Let's just face it. You don't want to end up an old relic, you know, rotting and decaying. We don't want that for our family here or individually. You might look in the mirror and say, well, hey, I am kind of an old relic. But, you know, remember, God used Moses and Caleb and Joshua well into their 80s. Same thing with Abraham and others. Don't ever think that you're too old to do anything, or too young, as it may be. And so anyway, we find that when we do what God says and be active and engaged within the body of Christ, then my membership in the church is meaningful because I am engaged in the body of Christ. I am engaged in the body of Christ. And there are two areas that we want to talk about this morning that if we truly want our membership to be meaningful in the body of Christ, that we need to be engaged in. And the first area is fellowship. And the main text should be familiar to us. It's over in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And there, after the Holy Spirit is poured out in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, chapter 2, And after Peter proclaims the gospel of the risen Jesus Christ, and after about 3,000 respond to the gospel and are baptized, 3,000, by the way, who are brought into koinonia, into fellowship with one another through the blood of Christ, and into communion, into koinonia with each other by the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, they have that common unity, community, right? Every Christian, again, is a part of the Lord's body, His church, the community of followers of Jesus Christ. Got to get that all plugged in there, right? Got that koinonia. Luke then gives us a synopsis of what fellowship in the body of Christ really is like. And here's what he says starting in verse 42. He says that they, that's the Christians, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so looking at that, we see that if I'm a Christian living within the community of Christ, I definitely engage in fellowship. And there's so many ways to be engaged in fellowship here at Orangevale. For example, again, being right here right now, all right, being here 2 hours ago for Bible study, coming later on for the evening assembly, coming here on Tuesday for Moms or Us, and then on Wednesday for Bible study as we look at the book of Daniel. Of course, maybe you can't make it on Tuesday because maybe you're not a mom, okay? And maybe you can't get out at night because of it's dark and you don't drive at night. So you can't make it Wednesday. Well, you could engage in fellowship Thursday mornings at 10:30 for a great study in the Gospel of John. And there are other times that we assemble together here at the building for fellowship. It could be movie nights or game nights or maybe special events. Got the Harvest Festival coming up in less than 2 weeks, and yeah, I'm nervous. And there are other times and places that we can engage in Christian fellowship. Maybe it's at a ball game or out fishing or having cookouts or sharing a meal together or maybe breakfast or whatever. It could be at someone's home or at a potluck or today over at a restaurant at Round Table. Or maybe you don't like pizza, so you go to La Placita and buff up on some Mexican food. Whatever you do, okay, fellowship with other Christians. That's what we're designed to do, you know. So if you're going to have a meaningful relationship in the church, then I need to be engaged in the fellowship of the church. That said, if you don't like any of that, you still could go in fellowship. Someone might say, well, I can't touch all those you know, carbs at Round Table. Go have a salad. I don't know, drink iced tea or something. But be in fellowship, okay? Now, fellowship is usually thought about to be things like what we just kind of described. Fun events, usually, or something around food, you know, something we do together, right? But another aspect of fellowship is seen in the fellowship of believers that we also saw in Acts 2, in worship to God. And while we could talk about lifting up our voices together in prayer or in song to God, probably the most central thing that we engage in as a community of believers is to engage in the Lord's Supper together. And when the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he shares again this simple summary starting in verse 23. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So you see again, when we engage in the communion, one of the things that we're doing is expressing our love for Jesus Christ in a way, you kind of think of it like, you know, we're saying to Jesus that we love you and we remember you for what you did for us, that Jesus went to the cross for us, that he died for your and my sins. And so we proclaim that death, that sacrifice that we engage in taking the Lord's Supper together. And we celebrate it because it's through that death we have forgiveness of sins. And if we wanted to find both a time of fellowship and the Lord's Supper is engaged in together on the Lord's Day, probably the best example, if not the example, is in Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 through 11. And in that passage, the Church of Christ met on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday. And there they engaged in the Lord's Supper. And there was preaching. And there was also a fellowship meal afterward. And they even seemed to have met in a location that was prepared for them rather than just in someone's living room, you know, sort of ad hoc. They actually had a place prepared. But the thing that we want to see right now for today in that passage is that these folks regularly engaged in both the Lord's Supper and in a fellowship meal. And what's interesting to note here is that the Greek word that's translated as communion, I hinted at earlier, right, is found in just a few places in the New Testament. And one of those places is in 1 Corinthians 10:16. And there it's translated in the King James as communion. As a matter of fact, unless you've got the King James or the American Standard Version, most likely it won't say communion there, but it does there. Because in the New American Standard, it's translated as sharing. Sharing. And in the NIV, it's translated as participation. But that Greek word, again, is koinonia. You know? And again, the meaning behind koinonia is that fellowship, is that intimacy, is that close relationship, that commonality that we have with one another because of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, again, we have fellowship because of the blood of Christ. And so we engage in fellowship together because it's a natural thing that we do. We engage in worship together. Again, it's a natural thing that we do. You know, we don't go to church because we have to. We go because that's what we do. Okay? And because of that, we find our membership meaningful in the church because we're engaged in the body of Christ. So, my membership in the church is also meaningful because I'm engaged in the community. I'm engaged in the community. And when we talk about this community, we're talking about the community that's around us, not the community that is us. And so we're talking about being engaged with those outside of our fellowship. And like before, there are two basic areas that we want to talk about this morning, that if we truly want our membership to be meaningful in the community, that we need to really be engaged in. And that first area is service. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7, we're told that each of us should not look only to our own interests, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Next to going to the cross, which is the ultimate display of servanthood, the example that we all look to of Jesus serving is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 13. And there in verses 1 through 17, we have Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, God in the flesh, taking the form of the lowliest servant possible, doing one of the most despised tasks possible. He's washing the feet of his disciples. Now, why in the world would he do such a thing? Simply, he wanted to give his disciples a vivid picture that they would never forget and would always remember about what he wanted them to do for each other. Listen again to what Jesus said down in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 13. He said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So, Jesus, who would have every right to have others serve him and have others wash his feet. He washes the feet of his disciples. And what this tells them, the disciples, is that Jesus has come to do whatever it takes to draw them to the Father. He's come to give his life on the cross to save not only them, but everyone, whoever comes after them, so that if they believe in him as Lord, repent of their sins, and are baptized, they will be saved. Acts 2:38. Now, to be fair to our text and our topic, we were talking about serving outside of our Christian community. And while John 13 might not be the best example of that, Jesus going to the cross certainly is. That said, Jesus doesn't expect us actually to go out and get killed in order to serve someone in our community, though we are to take up our cross and follow him. But you see, it's through serving people outside of the body of Christ that the love of Jesus is shown to those who most need it. Because by this, Jesus says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so when we engage in serving others, our membership in the church becomes meaningful, especially to those we serve. And that brings us to the second area that we want to talk about when it comes to engaging the community that surrounds us, and that's sharing our faith. And it doesn't have to be some grandiose evangelistic plan involving meetings and multi-week training sessions and thousands of dollars and all kinds of paperwork, you know? It just requires that you and me, individually, serve another soul with the end goal of sharing the love of Jesus with them. It doesn't have to be anything super complicated. Just talk about Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, again, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, while you might be composed of salt and you might reflect light, Jesus is saying, not that you're full of salt and light, but that we need to go ahead and let our faith be known around us, right? Let our faith influence those around us. At its core, what we're talking about here is being the best example of a disciple of Christ as possible to those around us. So when others outside of our fellowship see our example and what we do, they might praise our Father in heaven. And we can have that opportunity to talk about Jesus. You see, the idea is that our actions of service lead to opportunities to talk to people about why we serve. We serve because Jesus served. And whom we serve? We serve Jesus, right? And then we could ask them if they want to serve him and tell them how they can serve him too. Now, there are definitely more direct ways that we could engage someone with the gospel. You know, you could use a Bible study or something like that. But no matter the way, you know, we should always speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We need to remember that whenever we talk to people about this, our faith, especially with maybe a skeptic in our community, the goal is always the salvation of this lost soul, not to win an argument. If you go in with that attitude, you'll lose, even if you win. Now, some other ways that we try to encourage engaging the lost here at Orangevale are rather simple and don't even require a lot of preparation. One of the ways is becoming a WBS online teacher. I know we've talked about that a lot, but it's really quite simple. We have more students now than can possibly be handled. Just talk to Virginia. She'll cry on your shoulder about that. But see, even if you don't pick people that the internet finds for us, if you're a teacher, you could sign up a friend yourself that you know, and you could study with them online or with the materials physically. It's really a nice system that's all set up for us, that's there for us to use, you know. You could also maybe give them some other information that we have. I have these neat little lessons called Discovering Christ that I borrowed from Parkway with permission of the secretary. Anyway, I've got those things, come with a little questionnaire type thing that even comes with the booklet for the teacher. If you want one, I've got some in my office, okay? Or maybe some of the booklets that Jim has prepared that we ship all around the world. We could use those here too, except maybe the ones in Malawian or whatever that language, unless you know somebody that speaks that around, but you never know. But you know, there are ones in English too, I've seen them. And also languages, I don't know if they're even spelled right, but that's, anyway. I've also got all kinds of tracks to hand out to people, or you could borrow a Jewel Miller videotape. I think someone has a DVD. I think maybe Ed does. Now, one of the ways that you could engage a lost soul too, that doesn't get really used as much as I would like it to be, is for you to set up a personal Bible study with someone for me. I don't know if you've thought about that before. Of course, it'd be good for you to be there too. But the reason you would set up a Bible study for me is so that you don't have to worry about what to say or how to answer questions. Just say, Chuck, you know, I've got this friend who's interested in learning more about the Bible. Can we set up a time? And I'll say, yeah, you set up the time, and I'll be there. And then, you know, we can engage them with the gospel. Use that tool. It's one of the reasons I'm here. You know, there are others here that could also be helpful with that, too. Again, my membership in the church is meaningful because I am engaged in the community that surrounds me by serving others and by reaching out to them with the gospel. Okay, once more. My membership in the church is meaningful because I am engaged in the body of Christ through fellowship and worship, and because I am engaged in the community that surrounds me in service and evangelism. Today, if there's someone here looking to be engaged, the opportunity is there. It's always been there. Just need to reach out and grab it. We pray that you engage here at Orangevale, first as a member of the body of Christ and then in the community in which you live. If you live over in Citrus Heights, you don't have to drive to Orangevale to be engaged. Be engaged over there, okay? All right? If you live down, just be engaged in the community that you live. And to be a member of the body of Christ, the Bible tells us that you first need to admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why God sent Jesus to die for us in the first place, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God and have a home in heaven. And realizing that, then we simply confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we choose to repent of our sins, being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, the apostles tell us that when we do that, we'll receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. And for those of us already Christians, the encouragement, of course, for us is to engage one another, to engage our community around us. Again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe ask for prayer, or there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.